Gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of the leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. Verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Verse 12, he said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The gospel of the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Hope you guys are doing good. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation in your life that you go, oh, this is uncomfortable. You know, Jennifer and I were in Oregon heading out to my godson's wedding at one time, and we were sitting in a restaurant, and I go, oh, man, this is totally uncomfortable. And we looked around the restaurant because she was feeling the same thing, and she goes, you know, it's all white people here. And I go, man, I've never had a restaurant with all white people. This is nuts. And so I don't know if you've ever been sized up, if you've ever been looked at, that somebody looked you up and looked you down, and just said, you know, they don't have to say anything. They just said a lot of things within their face. And they're sizing you up. And the thing is, what I've noticed in my life, that I am a pastor, obviously, that's why I'm standing up here, and I'm invited to a lot of our meetings with our annual conference. And I was invited to this meeting with all the district superintendents to be an observer. And it was held at Azusa Pacific University and the seminary division. Now, you know me, I have a tremor in my hands, and it's part of Parkinson's, and it's like a big brother that bullies you. And it always likes to react and embarrass you when there's a lot of people around. And I get frustrated with it sometimes. So I was in the parking lot at Azusa Pacific University, and I go, I don't want to go in by myself. You ever done that? I'd rather go in with somebody else. So I called Pastor Dan Davidson. I go, where are you, buddy? He goes, I'm on my way, but just go in. And I'm thinking, you're only 6 miles away. I just drove 40 miles. I'm here. Well, the traffic's heavy. And I go, it's always heavy. This is L.A. And so I saw my buddy Charles Latchison come, and I decided to walk with him. And so we walked up these stairs in the seminary, and all of a sudden they had these little statues of people that discovered Christianity in the 1800s. You know, those people that all of a sudden, they're just very studious people. It's like a big library. And so the more I walk down this, the more uncomfortable I am. And I go in this room, and there's this big wooden table that holds 25 people. And you're sitting in a nice little chair. And I'm sitting there, and everyone's drinking coffee and all this. And my tremor goes, okay, we're going to have fun today. And I go, no, tremor, don't. Because this is embarrassing. I'm trying to fit in at a place that I normally don't fit in. And so everyone's drinking coffee, and I decided I have a bottled water. Now, for you, it's no big deal. But for me, I have to look at people to see if they're looking at me, because I want this water. I'm dying of thirst. And so therefore, when the conversations, everyone's focused on here, if the conversation's getting tense, and I'm praying for a major theological argument going on, so everyone's focused, but everyone's getting along. And so now the discuss, so I grab the bottle, and I kind of go back, because I'm sitting next to one of the district superintendents, which doesn't make, he sat with me. And so therefore, I went back, and I, you know, it takes a lot of anticipation, so I go like this, and I go, and I can feel it coming, I go, please don't. And so I went like this, and I was behind, and they went into a discussion, I went like this, and I went to drink it, and the hand goes, ha, and it squeezes like this. Now, when your bottle squeezes, what happens is it just goes, poof. So when my face is drenched, I'm looking and no one's looking at me, I don't think, or people saw me and don't want to look at me. But this is the most awkward feeling for me because I hate it because I don't fit in this kind of scene. And add insult to injury, they go, oh, we got a meal from Chipotle's. So they put it on a spread. You know what you do? You get in line, right? Now you guys can do this. You guys can put a paper plate and have three tacos and make a taco with this stupid little utensil and walk around, right? I can't do that. So I have to kind of scoop the bottom of the plate where all my food's like all this stuff and get it and look, what in the world is he eating? Now I know about you, but sometimes you feel like people are staring you down or trying to check you out to see if you don't fit or you do fit in their thinking. We call that transactional relationships. Now, transactional relationships are based upon people that get a transaction out of it. Like, you benefit from this relationship. You're getting something out of this relationship. So, therefore, you're willing to do the transaction. But sometimes when somebody looks at you or looks at me and says, it's not worth the transaction, they won't give you the time of day. And so a lot of us, we call it LinkedIn networking. Back when I was young, we called it brown nosing. But the networking is fine. But we network because the reason we network is so therefore we can create a status that we want. So therefore we can get to know this person because they may know someone. So we do a transactional relationship. We're transactioning when it comes to LinkedIn. And so we're jockeying them for status. And it's interesting, it happens within the church too. Now, a lot of people that go to mega church have a mega pastor that is famous in his own right. And so we had a couple that used to go to this church that moved that used to go to a mega church, and they decided that we want to get to know the pastor. And so they called the secretary and said, we would like to make a lunch with the pastor. And so she goes, great, that was great. So she made the date 13 months in advance. Now, I don't know if you're going through a trial and tribulation, you want to talk to a pastor and you have to wait 13 months. You could be divorced, remarried and by that time. And so you just figured out the whole problem in itself. And so when that date with the pastor came, they felt so obligated to take the pastor to the most expensive restaurant, to spend money they didn't have, to project an image that they weren't, because they wanted to connect with the superstar pastor. Now, we see this a lot when we were young. When I was young, we asked for people's autographs. But now we ask for people's selfies. Can I take a selfie of you? Yeah, I click. And so all of a sudden, we just say, take a selfie. You know, I said this in the last service. So three people my age were trying to take selfies. That took about 8 minutes each to figure out their phone how to do it. And they're holding it, and the picture's this way. And I go, you have to reverse it. This is awkward. People are in line. I go, I know you're trying to be funny, but you don't do selfies, do you? And so we look at this, and back in our culture, 2,000 years ago, nothing has changed. Because people were positioning themselves as well. They were networking or brown-nosing. And so, therefore, when Jesus was in a situation where he was around these very highly educated religious people, and so they were sizing him up as well. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 14, 1, it says, on one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of the leader of the Pharisee to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Now, what they were doing is they were sizing him up. They were trying to figure if he's worth our time and investment. And so they were already suspicious about him, because if you remember last week, I was talking to you how Jesus did a no-no to the religious leaders. He healed on the Sabbath, and they were so frustrated that basically the leader of the church told the people, look, if you guys want to be healed, you come on 6 days, but on the Sabbath is a time of rest. And so therefore, if you watch this, we skip verses 2 and 6. Guess what Jesus did again? Again, he healed somebody on the Sabbath. He doesn't care about what other people think. You can size Jesus up all you want. He's going to be Jesus. He's going to do what he wants. But this is what's fascinating. Not only they were sizing him up, he was sizing them up. In fact, if you look at verse 7, it says, when he, Jesus, noticed how the guests chose the place of honor, he told them a parable. He told them a parable. And so basically, he's basically knowing that these people were positioning themselves to be closer to the host of the party. They noticed if you were going to a big state dinner, the more important you are, you get to sit with the president. You know, the president sits on the high table, you sit on the low table. And so he's talking about a banquet. Now, just a month ago, I did a wedding with Paul and Kenzie. And it's funny, when I did the wedding, people were really thinking, don't screw up, Kevin, don't screw up. Because I have a reputation of screwing up weddings. And so there's very few weddings that I don't screw up. And I didn't. If I haven't screwed your wedding up, hey, you're one of the few. And so basically, I did this wedding, and I knocked it out of the park. I mean, I didn't screw up, and everyone was relieved. You know, when everyone has low expectations in you and you do something right, they're just praising you for this wonderful thing. That's what was happening at that wedding. And so I was told that I was supposed to sit with Pastor Trish and Jeff. They were at one of the tables right next to the head of the table, to the bride and groom. So I just sat down and started talking, and I'm sitting down, and Sam Anna, you know Sam Anna, Brooke's wife, that just basically shares her opinion, very open. This is how it sounded to me. Hey, you're sitting at the wrong table. I go, no, I'm not. She goes, look at the name tags. I didn't notice there's any name tags on the table. I'm a pastor. I did this service. If it wasn't for me, they wouldn't have been married. But anyway, I'm sitting there doing this wedding, and I'm sitting there, and I'm going, oh, man, my name's not there. So I look down there, and it's way down on the other end. And it's with Brooke and Sam Anna and some of my staff and some of their friends. So now I'm looking at Brooke. Why am I at your table? And he's probably thinking, why my table? My wife's all happy because we were right next to a dessert table. So she was all happy about that. And so you look at this, Jesus gives some practical advice about this. Just basically at a wedding, if you follow me in Luke chapter 14, it says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at a place of honor in case someone is more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. Then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So if you look at what Jesus was saying here, it's really some practical advice, but there's a lot of deep meaning behind this. In fact, if you look back on the screen, I put it up here. It says, Jesus is saying that in God's remaking of the world, which Jesus calls the kingdom of God, is truly humble who are unwanted, unnoticed, unincluded, unimportant, that are the VIPs. Go sit with them. Go have a feast with those ones who you think can't give you any status in return. In fact, don't just sit with them. Throw a party with them. Now, if you look at the book of Luke, Jesus is always eating a meal with people. And the thing is, if you understand this, this is the most gracious way you can look at someone as an equal. When you say, look, why don't we share a meal with each other? Why don't we go out to dinner? Why don't you come over to dinner and let us make a meal for you? If you read the Bible, you'll see this a lot when it comes to the Last Supper. a huge meal. When it comes to the prodigal son, a huge meal with a party. When it comes after the resurrection on the story to Road to Emmaus, it was a huge feast. And so this is important when we break bread together and when we have a meal together, what we're doing is we're expressing tremendous grace to one another and we're receiving grace to one another. Look back on the screen. The feast of God's grace is open to everyone and not just a culture of insiders and religious VIPs. It's particularly open to those on the outside, those that are wrong color or who love the wrong people, who are citizens of the wrong country or worship the wrong God. God's grace is not held back by our status barrier and labels. God prepares a table of grace and invites us to all come and feast. Now understand this, God does not look at people that are lowly or people that are poor differently. He looks at us all the same, but he knows that we do. And that's why he says, who you're considering lowly, you go meet with them, you go get to know them. And so Martin Luther King Jr., and I love the history of this guy, how he made such an impact in our world, says one of the greatest quotes, he says this, the most segregated hour of the week is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And you think about it, it's not necessarily with this church, but it's a lot of the churches of the United States that basically it's just very segregated. And you may say, Kevin, wait a minute. Just because I live in a primarily black or white neighborhood and I go to a neighborhood church that's just primarily black, it's not my fault. And because my neighborhood is segregated. But the thing is, neighborhoods, I understand, but the church, I don't. Because the church should not be segregated. The church should be a spitting image of what heaven is. And that is a very colorful place. And so therefore, instead of us keeping up with the Joneses, or whoever the Joneses are, they're very rich, I don't know. But anyway, we keep up with the Joneses. And so therefore, what happens, if we look on the screen, we wouldn't put our status above solitary. Because basically a lot of us are chasing so we can be the individualistic, the top of the hill, that everyone looks at us. But we are not created that way. We are created to have a community. We are created that we know that we get to know one another. You see, grace is an abstract word that is hard for us to understand until you and I have ever experienced it. See, a lot of us, we've never experienced grace on the 405 freeway. Right? And I bet you none of you ever given grace on the 405 freeway. But all of a sudden, if you think about this, when you truly understand and experience grace with people that are not like you, therefore you can truly embrace grace, and then you truly can give grace when we understand the grace of God to the power of the Holy Spirit, how God has given you and I tremendous grace. That's why we're finishing up our series called Courageous Simplicity, which it's important to understand that when we are required to live simplistic lives, it takes a lot of courage for us. Look at verse 12 here. It's on Luke 14. He said this also to the one who had invited him. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return. You would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, people that are not like you. And so if we stop going up the corporate ladder, or if we stop seeking the transactional relationships, like you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You've done this for me, I'll do it for you. You know, there's a lot of emotional energy in that. If you have any children, you'll know what I'm talking about. For instance, you know, like children's birthday parties are like the biggest major, they're like weddings now. Basically, they're spending, they got Toys R Us truck delivering stuff. They got bouncers all over, and they got 40 parents that don't want to be there, right? And basically, what you're doing is you go, hey, we just got an invitation to little Johnny's birthday party. Now, what did the father say? Did they come to our party? Yeah, oh shoot, now we have to go to theirs, right? And then you're just going, I hate this party, I hate this. Because I've noticed, I watch your parents because I don't have any kids. Everyone hates children's parties, but somehow they just put up with it because someone invented this that's really into making a lot of money off you guys to do it. And so there's a lot of emotional energy when it comes to that. Remember who did something for you and all this stuff. I don't want to give to them because they're not worth investing in, or they look at you and not worth investing in. How about this? How about really being an authentic friend with somebody that's not of your skin color? How about to get to know somebody else's plight? How about instead of you defending what you believe, how about you listen and listen to the plight of their stories? And listen, like all of a sudden, you can learn a lot if you don't think you know it all. And if you're not arrogant and you really are a true person of God, and you realize that by shutting your mouth, you can really get to know somebody and understand them. Now, many of us have our token black friend or a token white friend that when we go on Facebook, we can argue, well, I know so-and-so, and they don't believe this. Well, you haven't talked to so-and-so in 3 years, but now they're your best friend. But I'm talking, when was the last time you had a meal with somebody that like you? See, it's interesting. A lot of Christians will get on people's case about the sanctity of marriage. We got to protect ourselves from these gay people. Well, when was the last time you got to know one? When's the last time you sat and had a meal with one and listened to the story? It's amazing on what you can learn to realize that there's deep spirituality in some people that are not like me, that have a hunger for the Lord, but yet I'm so quick to judge. Or maybe it's when the last time you had a Muslim. Wow, we're quick to say, I don't want them in the country. Forget that. You know, all of a sudden it says, if you see something suspicious, give them a call. And then all of a sudden, do you know how many Muslims people are calling 911 because they're just walking in a mall? That basically they're making things up and they're getting checked and all that stuff because of the way they're dressed or the way their religion is. When was the last time we reached out? Or Syrian refugees, which we have a tendency to say, they're all eradicated by ISIS. I don't know why I'm talking like this. Sounds like a redneck. So anyway, they're all eradicated. You know what? When was the last time you got to know someone? I mean, my eyes were open when Becky Lambert, when I interviewed her a month ago when she was in my youth group, and she committed her life to working with Syrian refugees. And she goes, they're the most beautiful people on the planet. And they've gone through such hell, but nobody wants them. You go to the Museum of Tolerance, and we did the same thing with the Jewish people. We did the same thing. We don't learn lessons. We got to get to know one another. And so maybe that's not the case with you. Maybe, you know, that you have this, but maybe that person at work or that neighbor you have that just drives you nuts. You're just going, you know what? I look at idiot in the dictionary and your picture's right there. It's really interesting. Wikipedia, it's you, you know? And I was talking to Angela yesterday, who does the keyboard. I was saying, it's funny, Angela, how we think everyone else is an idiot, but we don't think we're idiots. Let me blow your bubble. Someone thinks you're the biggest idiot on the planet. Someone thinks I'm the biggest idiot on the planet. And what we do, we think they're a bigger idiot for thinking we're an idiot. And so basically, somebody needs to give you grace as well as you need to give somebody else's grace. Now, when I grew up a long time ago, there was a speaker called Tony Campolo. He's a sociologist, and he's not a preacher, but he's a professor. He's retired now. But man, I said, this is Christianity that I would love to embrace. So thank goodness for YouTube. I want to show you a clip in closing of Tony Campolo. It's called Party with the Prostitutes. Watch this.
If you go to Honolulu from the East Coast, those of you who have been there know that you wake up like at 3 o'clock in the morning and you can't get back to sleep. And I'm hungry. And I went looking for something to eat. And even at that wee hour of the morning, in a bustling city like Honolulu, you can't find a place that's open. But up a side street, I did find a place. I went in and sat down on the stool. There was a greasy spoon, no booth, just a row of stools in front of the counter, and this fat guy with a dirty, filthy, greasy apron came out, pulled his cigar out, put it down, said, "What do you want?" I didn't touch the menu. It was one of those plastic menus that grease had piled up on it. And I knew that if I opened it, something extraterrestrial would crawl out. I said, "I'd like a cup of coffee and a donut." So he poured the coffee, and then he did this. And he picked up the donut. I hate that. So I'm sitting there, 3:30 in the morning, drinking my coffee and eating this dirty donut. Into the room come about 8 or 9 prostitutes, and they sat down on either side of me. And I tried to disappear. And the one on my immediate right said, "Tomorrow's my birthday," she said to her friend. "I'm going to be 39. Her friend said, "So what do you want me to do? Sing happy birthday? You want a cake? What should we do? Have a party for you? You're going to be 39. First woman said, "Look, I'm not expecting anything. Why do you have to put me down?" And then she said, with a crack in her voice, "I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. I don't expect to have one now." That did it. I waited till they all left, and I was the only one left. I called Harry over. I said, "Do they come in here every night?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "The one next to me?" He said, "Agnes." I said, "Tomorrow's her birthday. What do you say we decorate the place? And when she comes in tomorrow, we have a birthday party for her, because I heard her say she's never had a birthday party in her whole life." He said, "Mister, that's brilliant. That is brilliant. Jane," he called his wife out of the back room. She did the cooking. "He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes." I thought, "Jeez, this is great." She comes out. She grabs my hand. She says, "Mister, you wouldn't understand this because of what she does, you know. But she's one of the kind people in this town. She's one of the caring people in this town." I said, "Look, can I decorate the place?" She said, "To your heart's content." I said, "I'm going to bring a birthday cake." Harry said, "Oh, no, the cake's my thing." I thought, "Oh, geez, you know, God." So I got there the next morning. I got there the next morning at about 2:30. I had bought crepe paper at the Kmart, strung it across the place, made a big sign that said, "Happy birthday, Agnes," put it on the mirror behind the counter. I had the place spruced. Jane, who does the cooking, got the word out on the street so that by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was squeezed into this place. I mean, people, it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. 3:30 in the morning, the door opens. In comes Agnes and her friends. I got everybody poised, everybody ready. The minute she walked through the door, we yell, "Happy birthday, Agnes," and all start cheering like mad. I've never seen anybody so stunned in my life. Her knees buckled. They steadied her and got her and sat her down on a chair. And we started singing, "Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, dear Agnes." And when they brought out the cake, she lost it and started to cry. Harry just stood there with the cake, and finally he said, "All right, Agnes, knock it off. Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles." She tried and she couldn't, so he blew out the candles and handed her the knife and said, "Now cut the cake. Come on now, cut the cake." She sat there for a long moment, and then she said to me, "Is it all right if I don't cut the cake?" She said, "What I'd really like to do is take the cake home and show it to my mother." I said, "It's your cake." She stood up. I said, "Do you have to do it now?" She said, "I live 2 doors down. Let me take the cake home. I'll bring it right back. I promise." She picked up the cake. She pushed through the crowd and out the door. And as the door swung slowly shut, dead silence. The whole group was stunned. I didn't know what to say. Finally, after a few uneasy moments, I said, "What do you say we pray?" It's weird looking back on it now. A sociologist leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning in a diner in Honolulu. It was the right thing to do, and I prayed that God would deliver her from what dirty, filthy men had done to her. Usually starting like it, you know, when they're about 12 or 13, and then they're ruined and hurt. And when I finished praying that God would make her new, that God would give her back everything that had been taken from her, I said amen and lifted my eyes, and Harry was right in my face. He said, "Hey, Camp Paulo, you told me you were a sociologist. You're no sociologist. You're a preacher. What kind of church you belong to?" And one of those moments when you come up with just the right words, I said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." I thought that was a clever answer. I'll never forget his response. He looked back and he said, "No, you don't. No, you don't." He said, "I would join a church like that." Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all join a church that threw birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning? I got news for you. That is the kind of church that Jesus came to create. He came to create a church that was filled with people that move out into the world and bring celebration and joy into the lives of those who have nothing to celebrate and have no joy, to bring celebration to those who are brokenhearted and beaten down, to lift them up and give them some joy in their life. That's what you are called to do. You are called to be agents of God, to spread His love and His joy into a loveless and joyless world. That's what you're called to do. And if you surrender to Christ and let Him cleanse you and let the Spirit fill within you, His Spirit will constrain you, says Scripture, constrain you, drive you to do loving and joyful things in a world devoid of joy and love. Do you hear me?
If you look at your connection card, I can agree with this. This is basically an amen for me. But if you look at your connection card, it simply says this: "Thank you, Lord, for sharing your table grace with me. It's very hard to have a party for prostitutes when you never experienced grace yourself. It's very hard to give joy to people that are joyless when you're joyless within the church." And so sometimes we need to repent in our hearts to say, yes, we need joy in our lives, so therefore we can exhibit joy. And so on the connection card, it says, "Thank you, Lord, for sharing your table of grace with me. Show me who you want me to go sit with and share the grace of God's feast. Show me how to share your grace in real, tangible ways." I guarantee you, if that is your prayer this week, the Lord will give you an opportunity to do it. May God bless you, and may God bless His word.